Good morning. Good morning, church. It's great to be speaking to us this morning. Can't put the mic in my pocket, so I'm struggling here, but hopefully there it is. Hope you've had a good weekend so far, and your Saturday night was pretty good. Mine wasn't so great. Firstly, I fell over an empty washing basket at home. That was slightly embarrassing. And then to add to this, I cut my finger doing that. It's quite sore. I've got a plaster on my thumb as well, because then I had an incident with the grater. I was making banana splits, and then I sort of was just grating, and then I cut my finger. It's that risk and reward, isn't it? How close do you go? How do you keep going? And then to make up for it, I channeled my inner child and we watched Tangled, just to make me feel that slightly better about myself and the situation. And that has absolutely nothing to do with the preach whatsoever this morning. I just thought I'd share as we were. Really enjoying this series so far, and hopefully we can add to it this morning. But it's great hearing Dave last week challenge us about faith, and you know, in terms of how David had been being prepared and God was preparing him. How is he preparing us? Where is he leading us in this time, for such a time as this? And what is those things that God's put a fire in you for, to be passionate for his kingdom challenges? And it's just really inspiring. I hope you've had time to reflect on that this week. And we're going to carry on looking at the topic of faith this morning. And we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah. One of the things that, as we were praying beforehand, I just had this sense of that this word game changer. And so, you know, a question for us, a question for you at home is, do you want to see more of God move in your life? Do you want to see more of the power of God moving in your lives, in your daily lives, outside of, you know, the church window, outside of this where we gather together on the Sundays? Do you want to see God move in the everyday? Do you want to be a game changer? Also, yesterday I was watching the Arsenal United game, and it was a 0-0 draw, and you could see the managers trying to think about how are they going to change up the game. And you know what? We get to be game changers in this life, this world, because we know Jesus, we know God, and we can be game changers for bringing his power into our situations. So do you want to see more of that in your life? I know I do. So we're going to look at the story of Elijah this morning. And Elijah's story kind of goes in, it's in 1 Kings. Most of it's in 1 Kings. It kind of goes from 1 Kings through to 2 Kings, and you can find bits of it starting in chapter 17. But we're going to be looking at just a few verses today, particularly around that wonderful craft that Dave was sharing about. But before then, it's really important for us just to understand some of the context, some of Elijah's story. So I'm going to just try and bring us up to speed with what happens in Elijah's story, so that we can get to this place and understand and unpack it a little bit more. So 1 Kings is a book, as you might expect, all about the kings of Israel. It's at a time when soon after, when David then becomes one of their greatest kings, then they have this period of recording about all the kings of Israel. And so what we first learn about, we're kind of first introduced to kind of our sort of villain, I suppose, in this story. We're introduced to a guy called King Ahab. Now, King Ahab was the son of King Omri. And the Bible says, check this out, the Bible says that King Omri did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any other of the kings before him. So first you've got a bar that's been set really high, you know, the worst of the worst. And then what we see is King Ahab. And you know what it says about King Ahab? It says King Ahab did even more evil. So that bar's high, and King Ahab just, you know, says, hold my drink, hold my beer, I'm going to raise that level even more. So we've got a pretty evil king on the throne of Israel at this time. And one of the things that he did was, as we often see, if you were with us during our series looking at the judges over in the autumn, where often you have the people of Israel, they're worshipping God, and they turn and they worship another god, or they turn and they take their eyes off of God, and then calamity ensues. And What happens is King Ahab builds an altar to Baal, the Canaanite god Baal. And it's important for us to know this about Baal. So Baal was the Canaanite god and was known as the storm god. Okay, it's important just to think about, known as the storm god. And Elijah then bursts onto the scene in chapter 17. And he comes and he declares this. He says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." So Elijah comes on the scene. He declares that the Lord he serves, the God of Israel, is a true God, and there's not going to be rain. So there's already this conflict come into place where the storm god, the god of the Canaanites, who is known, one thing he's known for is known for storms, and we've got the king of Israel, the god of Israel rather, who's saying there's not going to be any rain or dew. There's going to be absolutely nothing storm related over this time. And then God guides Elijah off. He sends him off to a place called the Kerith Ravine, where he goes and stays by this. In this ravine, there's a brook, which is probably like a very tiny stream, I think. And he stays there during this drought, and he's provided for by this brook. And also, God provides for him on a daily basis, provides his daily provision of food. You might be thinking, how has he done that? Well, in our context, we might be thinking of Deliveroo or Uber Eats, but no. Sadly, God provides for him, but maybe not in the way he expected. He provides for him via the ravens. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you just love to have pigeons or crows bringing you your daily bread and your daily meat? As what Elijah was given, isn't that lovely? That's nice. And then he spends about a year there. Imagine that, a year by the brook with being fed on a daily basis by the ravens. And then God then calls him out again from that place, and he calls him to a place called, I don't know how to pronounce this, really, Zarephath? It's got a PH in it, I'm not sure. Zarephath. It's a Canaanite place. So God calls him to leave Israel, go to Canaan, it's the storm god's hometown, home territory as it were. And he meets a widow and the son, and the widow's out collecting sticks because the drought's vast and it's affecting this region. There's limited food, there's a famine going on. And so she's out to collect the last few sticks to create a fire, to make bread, to have their last meal before her and her son dies. That's what the story says. And Elijah then starts engaging in conversation with her and saying, well, actually, how about you give me some of your meal? And then they have this conversation, and she does. And then the Lord provides, I don't know if you remember the story, where they just have a jar of oil and a jar of flour. And basically, on a daily basis, neither of them ran out. And it's amazing to see just this provision. And then whilst Elijah's staying with them, her son stops breathing, falls ill, and effectively dies, and Elijah carries him upstairs, and he prays for this son three times. Three times he prays for this son. And the third time, God brings him back to life, and he brings him back down, and the woman is absolutely amazed. She says, wow, this Canaanite woman who only doesn't know the God of Israel says, truly your God is the true God. And then finally, God calls Elijah back to Israel, probably over a period of around 3 years, a year in the ravine, maybe 2 years in this Canaanite town. And he calls him back to Israel because the time is now. So Elijah meets with King Ahab and he tells him of what's to come. He says, well, I want you to gather all the people. I want you to gather the prophets of Baal. And we're going to meet at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, not Mount Caramel, which is a high mountain ridge in northern Israel, which looks out to the Mediterranean. Also known as the Fertile Garden, because actually it's one of the last places that would be impacted by this drought, but even this place is impacted. And so we get this kind of showdown that appears where Elijah brings this challenge to the prophets of Baal. He says, we're gonna have two sacrifices. You're gonna select a bull, you're gonna prepare your bull, sacrifice your bull. And whoever's God brings down fire, their God is the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, they prepare the bull, they put it on the altar, and then they start their rituals, they start their chants, they're calling out to God, to their God, to bring fire down, and nothing's happening. Absolutely nothing is happening. And Elijah is so bolshy, he starts calling out to them, saying, "Can your God not hear you? Maybe you're not, you know, maybe you're not saying anything loudly enough. Maybe you need to get his attention." And they try other ways to get their God's attention, but nothing happens. And then it becomes time for Elijah to call on God, the God of Israel. And so what Elijah does is he gets this bull on the altar, he rebuilds the altar for God, he digs this trench around the outside of it, and then he then gets 12 jars of water. So imagine this, what you're trying to achieve here is to get to burn up this entire this altar. And so he gets 12 jars of water to be poured over it to make it pretty unflammable. If you've ever had a, imagine having a barbecue, which we all hope for in the summer, you know, the idea of having a barbecue outside. And imagine getting your barbecue all ready and then you just chuck a load of water all over it and turn it from being something that's remotely flammable to nothing at all. And then he calls out to God, says, "God, would you show people? Would you reveal yourself?" And what it says is that God sent fire down. He burnt up the entire altar. He burnt up the trench that was filled with water around the outside, licked up all the water, it says. So there'd be absolutely no question of doubt about it. And then all the people that had been gathered there, all the people then start declaring that God, he is Lord. God, he is Lord. And then we come into the next section, which we're going to look at in a little bit more detail. We're just going to look at some of the practical things that we can get out of this, that God can encourage us through this morning. So we're going to look at 1 Kings 18 verses 41. They'll come up on the screen as well. But it says this, it says, "And Elijah said to Ahab," so that's King Ahab, "go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Firstly, it just really strikes me that Elijah says to Ahab in that moment that there's a sound of heavy rain coming. There's absolutely nothing going on, but he says there's a sound of heavy rain on the way. Part of that is because of his confidence in God. Part of it is because he was saying to the people all those years ago that you've all turned away, and until you turn back, there's going to be this drought in place, because there's going to be a time of turning back to God. And we've just seen there in that moment that all the people gathered around have witnessed God coming down and have turned themselves. So Elijah has faith in this moment, because he knows that actually when we turn back, then we'll, the promises of God that have been laid out will start to come through to fruition. So firstly, I just want to share about what is your view of God. Dave shared last week about David and Goliath, and that David knew who his God was, and he knew what his God could do. Elijah, as we sort of just seen over the 3 years of his life, and it'd be, you know, almost great to do a deep dive in terms of looking at Elijah's story, another time, but you can see that Elijah knows who his God is. He's experienced it. He's experienced provision. He's experienced God coming through for him. He's experienced God teaching him and guiding him and leading him. He knows who his God is. Do you know who your God is? What is your view of God? Often when I preach, if I can, the weather's all right, I like to walk down to the church, partly because I have a bit of nervousness that is helpful to be worked through by just walking and creating space, and partly also because it creates space for me just to reflect on the message as well as reflect on and invite God to speak. And as I was walking this morning, I just had a sense, as you know, sometimes when you've kind of prepared something and then you ask God, God, is there anything else you want me to add? And he sort of sometimes speaks to you and you go, oh, but I prepared something, Lord, and you might be leading in a different direction. One of the things that I sensed when I was walking down was this idea of a restoration of a view of God. That for some of us listening, there's a moment for a restoration of our view of God. Do you know who your God is? I just want to pray into that before I just move on. Father, I pray that you would just lift our gaze to you. Lord, if there are things holding us back, Lord, would you just start to restore our view of you? Because, Lord, you are mighty, you are worthy, you are holy. Lord, we want to see you move in our lives. Lord, would you restore our view of you? Would you give us the vision of who you are, the magnitude of who you are? Would you encourage us to keep going? Amen. I've been amazed at watching the latest David Attenborough series. So David Attenborough, Perfect Planet. I don't know if you've seen it on the BBC. It's great. It's looking at the different ecosystems or different things that contribute to the ecosystem of this planet. So looking at volcanoes, the sun, oceans, the weather, and humanity itself. And one of the things as I was watching it that really struck me was David Attenborough made a comment along these lines. He said it's a piece of cosmic good fortune. I think it was particularly in the episode around the sun, but I remember it really struck out to me. And, you know, not going to bring heresy hopefully here this morning about from the Bible, but maybe cultural heresy where Sir David Attenborough is wrong. I'm sorry, he is wrong. It is not cosmic good fortune that these ecosystems exist. Instead, it is perfect planning, perfect design, perfect execution. The one of all things, the one who created the sun, the stars, the sky, the oceans, the sea, the moon. He created all things, plants, animals. He created it all. He is the potter and we are the clay. And the Bible says, the clay is bound by being clay, right? We are bound by the natural forces of this world. We are bound by the forces of physics, of time, of gravity, chemical composition. You know, we are bound by these natural forces. However much I might flap my arms and however fast I might do that, I will not take off and fly as much as I would love to do that. It's not going to happen. Yet the potter, the creator, it's not bound by the natural rules because he created them. He is supernatural. He operates within and he operates from without the rules of the natural laws of this world. And one of the things I often find difficult in terms of my faith to wrestle with is, you know, why is it that we don't always see prayers answered? Why is it that we don't always see God answer our prayers the way we'd expect them to be answered, the way we hope for them to be answered? You know, why is it that when we pray for people to be healed, they sometimes aren't healed? When we pray for times of provision, they're not. Provision doesn't come. And I think it's going to be something I'm going to wrestle with. I'm sure many of us will just end up wrestling with for the majority of our lives. You know, and I often find it can be really unhelpful as believers when we say to people, well, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's why you've not been healed, because you don't have enough faith. And I find that unhelpful, because I think it's quite challenging to say, well, subjectively, what does little or large faith look like from one person to the next? And I think it could be really unhelpful, because I think it can make it about what we have rather than about he who is faithful and he who has the power to move. And in Hebrews 11 verses 1, I find it kind of helpful, because it says this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so as I've been preparing, I've been challenged about this idea that it's confidence in what we hope for. It's not about how much or how little faith we have, whether it's big or whether it's small. It's about the faith we have, where we place that faith. It's about saying confidently, we can place that faith in God who is able. When we hope for things, when we hope for God to move in situations, we can place our confidence in him who is able to move in those situations. That he hears us, and that he can move, and that he is able to move, because he is the maker. But also we have to take assurance about what we do not see. Because for you and I, we only have a limited perspective, maybe of our own personal perspective, or perspective maybe of families, that of our family or friends maybe, but we don't have the entire picture. There's so much that we do not see. So there's a sense of having to take assurance about what we do not see, because God can see the bigger picture and he can work, or is working, things out. Every time Elijah prays, he is placing his faith in a God who is able to move in situations. He is placing his faith in provision for food, in the God who created the plants. So when he's looking for oil and wheat, you know, it's a God who created the olives and the God who created the wheat. You know, he's the creator. When he's praying for healing, he's praying in faith and placing his faith in the God who designed and created our bodies, so who knows what's wrong with them and is the engineer, the designer. And when he's praying for fire and storms to come, he's placing his faith in the God who created the elements. When you pray to God the Creator with confidence, because he is able. He is the one who is able to do all things. And even though they might not be answered the way you expect, he is still able, and we still want to pray over these things. I've been challenged for myself, and maybe it's a challenge for all of us, but when we think about times of praying and placing in faith, do we just wrap up our times when we meet together with a time of prayer, where actually we're just praying because that's the way that things should be, or we're praying over a situation, we're saying, Lord, would you just, Lord, we want to pray for healing for Matt, because he's standing opposite me on the camera, and we just leave it there, and we don't necessarily have a faith for it, or an expectation, or a confidence in what we hope for, a confidence in who God is, the fact that God can bring healing in those moments, but we just make it as these sort of throwaway lines that kind of lack impact. But do we pray to say, God, you are faithful, God, you are the maker, your kingdom come, your will be done? We don't know why sometimes his will doesn't always lead to those answers to those prayers that we ask, but we trust that his will be done for his kingdom purposes. But when we pray with faith, and we place our faith in the one who is able to bring answers, to bring game-changing situations by his power, rather than just praying because it's like any other business, it's time to end the meeting. And it's important for us to start here with this view of God, because as I was unpacking this, preparing and unpacking this scripture that we're going to look at, I've got some practical points that hopefully are helpful for us. But if we could dive into those practical points that are applicable, but unless our view of God is one that we believe and we have confidence that he can change situations and that he can move in situations, the practical points don't make any sense. They're not going to have any impact. But if we have a view of God who is able, someone who is able to move in situations, even though we know he doesn't always answer our prayers the way we expect, but we know we can lift up prayers to him, and when we place our faith in him and have confidence in the things that we hope for, he is able. And we need to trust in him that he is working all things out. But there are some practical things that we can explore. So I don't know if anyone else is, but Emma and I, we're fans of the Bake Off. I don't know if you're fans of the Bake Off, but we enjoy baking. And one of the things that since Christmas that I've been starting to try and do is to try and make bread. And it's been going okay so far. And if, like me, you didn't know how you make bread, I'll give you a bit of a clue. You basically, generally four ingredients. You've got flour, you've got water, you've got salt and yeast. And usually what you do is you mix them all up into your bowl. You put them all into your bowl, and then you kind of make this sort of, you just mix them all in, basically. It kind of comes a bit of a doughy shape. I think we've got a little slide here. That's what it comes, looks like. Here's a bread that I made a couple of weeks ago. Well, it's not bread at all right now, but it's the dough. Here's a dough that I made a little while ago, and you can see it's a bit messy, a bit sticky, right? And you then what you have to do is you have to start this process called kneading, where you're stretching out the dough, you're trying to build gluten into it. Apparently, I've been watching a few YouTube videos trying to increase my education around the principles of bread making. And you start this kneading process, you try and build tension, try and build elasticity into the dough. And you know, sometimes when we face a sticky situation, it can kind of look a little bit like that. It can kind of feel a little bit messy, a bit sticky, a bit like it's not looking like anything that's a finished article, finished product. And what we then need to do is we need to lift it up to God in prayer. But does this kneading go on forever and ever? Do you just keep kneading? No, you have to stop. You have to check the dough for the clues that it's ready. What you're looking for in the dough is you're looking for that elasticity to build. You're looking for tension to be in there. On the Bake Off, they talk about trying to get down to a certain level where you can get a window pane or something. Still not really any idea about what that means is, but you're looking and you're checking the dough to see what's happening, see if it's ready to go to the next stage of resting. And in verses 43, we read Elijah say, "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. So we start to see this model that we see in here from Elijah, that we pray to God, the creator, who is able to move in all situations, and we ask him to move, and then we stop. And then we check. We see what God is doing. It's important for us to stop and look and see what God is doing. If we're asking God to move, we need to see if he's at work. You need to see if he's moving. When, you know, you're someone you interact with, you're sort of saying, "Actually, you know, my arm hurts, can I pray for your arm?" Or, "I've got anxiety," you say, "Actually, can I pray for your anxiety?" Or maybe provision. We have to stop and say, once we've prayed, and say, "Actually, is God moving? Is God moving here?" When we pray to our Father in heaven, we're praying to the one who is able to move in situations. He's not limited, he's limitless. And when we have the courage to ask, we also need the courage to stop and to check, see if God is at work. Rather than let things do, or just sort of pray and just lift it up in prayer and then move on, it's important for us to pray and then check in again. Hey, how is things going? How's things going with your arm or with your work or with this thing that we lifted up in prayer? And let's also not dismiss the expectations that we might have. You know, when we pray for for healing, we can often have a prayer for complete healing. One of the things I've been challenged by is actually just looking for improvements. You know, we're praying for actually an improvement to be made and God to break in and move. You know, if you're praying for someone who's, you know, maybe their arm is hurting them and therefore they have limited movement, limited flexibility or ability because of that, and we pray, God, would you move? And they go, actually, my arm still is in pain, but actually my movement has improved. That's great. That's really good. That still answers to prayer. Let's not limit what we expect. Well, let's be careful around being disheartened because we're placing expectation on perhaps on what we're expecting God to do rather than seeing what God is actually doing, how he's actually at work. The next thing we can look at is perseverance. You know, it says seven times Elijah said, go back. And I don't particularly think it just means that Elijah said seven times in a row, go back. I think he probably sent the servant, you know, seven times to go and check for rain. But he says seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. If the dough isn't ready, you keep working it. You keep kneading it. You keep going until it starts to show those signs that it is ready. Elijah has just seen God bring down fire. He has just seen the God of heaven, the God of the universe, bring power into a situation and demonstrate that he is God. And Elijah's not then thinking, oh, well, God must be done for the day. God is limitless. He is all powerful. And Elijah doesn't just stop because of that. He keeps going. He sends his servant a second time. He sends a servant a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time, and a seventh time. He keeps going, keeps lifting these things up in prayer. He has faith because he's seen God at work in his life. He's seen God leading him to this moment when the drought will end. And he has confidence in that and faith in that. So he keeps praying. God's been leading him there. I know that it's really challenging when we've been asking for prayer for a long time and doesn't feel like there's any movement, doesn't feel like there's any way forward. And that we can find ourselves feeling disheartened, feeling lost about it. But I'd really like to encourage you to keep praying, to keep going. Sometimes it's helpful for us to find someone to journey with us on this, a prayer partner who will, the Bible says, iron sharpens iron, who will be able to inspire us if we're feeling a bit low. They can help us to keep going if we're feeling it more focused on it, that we can encourage them. I know it's challenging sometimes when we don't see God move in the way we do, but I want to encourage you just to keep going, keep lifting these things up in prayer for what you seek. Whether it's your first prayer and God comes through and answers your first prayer, whether it's the 50th prayer, or whether it's the last prayer with the last breath that you have in this life, keep going. Keep going. By prayer and petition, keep lifting these things up to God, because nothing is impossible for our limitless God, but he also knows our best interests. Keep persevering. And lastly, the final thing I want to take away from seeing this passage is when you make bread, and one of the best things about making bread is eating bread at the end when it's still warm, it's cooling down, you've got butter on there, and you're just enjoying that. And you know, Emma and I will share a little nod and we'll be like, that's nice bread. It's so important to declare God at work, to declare God moving. In Elijah's story, the glory of God has come through, and it's important that we point the glory back to God, that we honor him with what he is doing. You know, Elijah cries out over the widow's son for healing, and he brings the son down alive and well, and then the widow declares, wow, your God is the God. Your God is the true God. When the fire fell and all the people saw this, they declared, God, he is Lord. In that situation, we see that when a small cloud arises on the horizon over the sea, Elijah then gets himself up and says to the servant, go and tell King Ahab to get going, because it is coming. It is happening. The rain is on the way. Whenever God answers prayers, whenever God moves in power, whenever he moves in our situations and provides a way where seemingly impossible otherwise, it's so important that we must declare them back and praise God back for what he is doing. I find it really encouraging seeing Carney just on the prayer chat, just at the end of the week, just sharing about different things to carry on praying for and different things that we can praise God for what he's answered over the course of the week. It's so encouraging to be able to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for answering those prayers. Thank you for coming in and breaking through here. And whether, you know, you're praying for a believer or not a believer, whoever you're praying for, when we stop and we check in and we say, hey, how's this situation that we've been lifting up in prayer for you going? And they say, actually, I've seen improvement, or there's complete answer to those prayers. It's so important that we point that back to God and say, praise be to God, who is worthy, who answers prayers, who's broken into your situation. It's not this sense of cosmic good fortune that the universe has somehow created a way that something seemingly impossible has happened and benefited you. No, if we've been praying for it, we point back to God and say, we prayed for you. I just want to remind you that we prayed for you. And actually, God answered prayers. And now God answers prayers. And as Dave was sharing right at the beginning with that encouragement, you know, it's a great opportunity to witness. When God is at work, when God is moving our situations, it's a great opportunity to say, hey, you know, the God that we were praying for your situation, he is the God where us as a whole church gather to worship on a Sunday. Why don't you come along? Why don't you come and join us as we meet and we engage together as a church family with the God who answered prayers in the situation? You know, we need boldness and we need courage to be game changers. We need boldness because we need courage because there is courage required to put yourself in perhaps what feels like a risky position to pray for someone, especially a non-believer, maybe a colleague, maybe a family member, maybe a stranger on the street where God gives you a nudge and you sense a rise of faith where I need to pray for this person. There is courage and boldness required to pray for them. There's perhaps even more courage and boldness required to stop and check back in, where you're perhaps exposing yourself to say, actually, how has the God I've been praying to, is he at work in your situation? There's courage and boldness required to do that. There's courage and boldness and fortitude to keep praying for situations and keep persevering, keep lifting them up, to keep going. One of the songs that Ruben was playing earlier spoke about, you know, dancing on injustices. It's really important for us to pray against injustices, to keep persevering in prayer against, you know, it's in the news so much about families that are struggling to feed their children. It's so important for us to pray that there'll be provision for people, that hunger would come to an end, especially for children. It's so important for us to keep praying about these things, praying against injustices, for us to be game changers who will stand in the gap and lift these things up to God and say, God, will you change this situation? And there's courage. There's courage required to point back to God when prayers have been answered, when God is at work, when God's moving in power in a situation, just not to let it slide by as some sort of cosmic good fortune or universe moving to benefit someone, but to point back and say, no, this is the handiwork. He's got the fingerprints of the God Almighty all over it. Brothers and sisters, we need courage, we need boldness to get out there, to pray, to ask God, to stand in the gap. So you're just saying, to be the ones who will say, I'm going to stand against this injustice, or I'm going to stand against this infirmity, this pain that you're feeling, or this maybe lack of provision that you have, and say, I'm going to stand and raise these requests to my God who is able, and ask God to move in this place. Ask God to move in this situation. Because our God is limitless. He is a God where nothing is impossible for him. Doesn't necessarily mean it's always going to work out the way we expect. But we can lift these things up to him. So let's do that right now. Let's just pray together. I don't know what you need of God right now. Whether it's healing, whether it's provision, whether it's just that you're fired up to stand against something that you feel is an injustice, whether you're wanting to see opportunity where loved ones or friends or family will come to know God. And you're looking for breakthrough in these situations. Let's pray together. Let's pray together in faith. Let's place our confidence in him who is able. And let's just lift up these situations right now to our God. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of all things. You are the one who put the sun in the sky. You are the one who created the oceans. You're the one who created this planet perfectly. You're the one who sustains life. You're the one who created all things. Lord, that is our view. And Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us so that we might know you, we might be restored to you. Lord, we want to lift up our situations to you. Lord, as a church right now, the things that we're lifting up to you, Lord, whether that's for healing, where there is pain, where there's discomfort, Lord, whether that's for emotional well-being, things that we're struggling with, Lord, this for provision of what we need. Lord, you know what our needs are. Lord, for the things that we want to stand against, the injustices in this world. Lord, we want to lift these things up to you right now, Lord, and say, please, would you move in power? Would you break out in these situations? Lord, would you bring healing? Would you bring answers? Lord, would you bring softening of hearts and good conversations and good opportunities to witness about you, Lord, because you are good and you are mighty and you are worthy. Lord, please would you just come right now? Would you come in power right now? And would you move among us? Would you bring your healing over us? Bring your strength over us, your peace, your comfort, as Ben was sharing earlier. Lord, would you bring all these things into our situations for whatever our needs are? Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for what you're doing in our community. Lord, we want to see more of your power at work in our community so we can point to you and say you are faithful and you are moving in power. Lord, by your Spirit, would you just pour out over us right now? Amen.